Doug.
Now
they
have a man station. Oh, sure, I forgot. You want to go ahead?
Start
it. Yeah. Okay, hey, I'm out of practice here. Let's have a little step.
Well, God bless all of you. We're going to open in Hebrews chapter 2 this evening. The subject of the Word of God from Genesis 3:15 on is the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ. God's plan of redemption to help fallen mankind. All of us have inherited weakness, inability, and problems being descendants of Adam. But the second Adam was sent by His Heavenly Father to solve those problems, to help us with things that we couldn't help on our own. So the Word of God revolves all around Christ. That's the great theme, the great subject. In the Old Testament, He was prophesied about. He was. There are many different ways that God taught Israel about what the Messiah would come and do. And then about 4,000 years after the fall of Adam, Jesus Christ was born of a woman, and He came. And while He was here upon earth, He did a perfect work on our behalf. He was a complete Savior, the complete solution, the one who gave His life for all of mankind. And as a result, the new birth became available. First on the day of Pentecost, now is available to anyone who believes. And when a person believes concerning Jesus Christ, there is a perfect work that is done in us, the perfect work of Holy Spirit, eternal life. You know, with so many associated privileges and abilities, sonship rights. But even this day, Jesus Christ being seated on the right hand of God continues to do a perfect work on our behalf because He ever lives to make intercession for us. Christ is the perfect Savior, and He wrought a complete redemption on our behalf. And so tonight we're going to look at some of that, primarily from the book of Hebrews, starting in Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." This verse begins that we see Jesus. Believers need to see Jesus, need to see what He has done. And the first part of this, I think more Christians have seen and understood that it says He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And oftentimes what people emphasize with Christ is the sufferings that He went through, the suffering Savior. And praise God, He did pay the price for our sins. But the result of that is what follows, where it says He is crowned with glory and honor. So when we see Jesus, we need to see what He accomplished in the sufferings of death, but we also need to remember that He is crowned with glory and honor, the exalted position of our Savior, the complete accomplishments that He has wrought, glory and honor being the result. And this was by the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. The little word "for" there is key. It's the word, the Greek preposition "huper," but it means as a substitute. Jesus Christ paid the price as a substitute for every man. That's how complete the redemption is in Christ. For it, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto what? Glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So as a result of what Christ went through, the price that he paid, he has brought many sons unto glory. Jesus Christ was crowned with glory and honor, but it's brought us as also to be sons of God. So when you think of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, look at the result. Crowned with glory and honor, bringing many sons unto glory. Isn't it fantastic that we've been made sons of God and we've been brought unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings? For both he that, verse 11, both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. We're the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We too are sons of God. So when you think of the accomplishments of Christ, remember the great result, glory and honor. And also what's emphasized here is sanctification. You know, sanctification being a sonship right, a new birth reality. The word sanctified is tied directly to a couple other words. The word saint, which is the most common address of Christians in the New Testament. And also with the word holy. So, you know, literally means like sanctified holy ones, or sanctified is set apart from what is common. We've been set apart from what's common to the human race. What's common to the human race is what we got from Adam. But we've been set apart from that. We've been made holy by the gift of Holy Spirit. We're in this world, but not of this world, because we've been brought unto glory by Jesus Christ. Look at how packed these verses are with the great redemptive realities of Jesus Christ. Who's not ashamed to call us brethren. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You know, once again, talking about us as being brothers of Jesus Christ, we are sons of God, and we are the children which God hath given to Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You know, the devil hasn't been destroyed yet. That is what's coming towards the end of the book in Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20, the end times, the times of restitution of all things that we've looked at previously in this Wednesday fellowship. But the word destroy is better rendered paralyzed. That because of the work of Jesus Christ, the devil has no authority over any of us. And so as we claim who we are as sons of God, the power of the devil is paralyzed. Now, all of us, if the Lord tarries, will fall asleep at some point, because these bodies aren't going to last forever. They're not perfect. But what we have been given in the new birth is eternal life. And so we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have, like most humans are, but we've been delivered from that fear. And like it speaks of in verse 15, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, really, as this verse has become more clear and more apparent to me, the older I get, because people of my age, you can just see if they have not a belief in Christ, if they don't know the Word of God, people increasingly get subject to a fear of death. We've been delivered from that. We know we have eternal life. We know we are the children of God. We know that we've been set apart, sanctified for God's purposes. We're no longer part of the common human race. And then it goes on to say, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ was a believer. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Boy, isn't this section just loaded with the accomplishments of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ being the high priest in things pertaining to God, so that he could make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Mankind, ever since the fall of Adam, has been separated from God, but Jesus Christ came to repair that breach, to bring back together that which has been separated in our reconciliation, because he paid the price for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, Jesus Christ has gone through things that any human being would go through. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In fact, that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Remember in chapter 2 where we started, it says, but we see Jesus. Well, these verses are very instructive of what we're to see, what we're to look at, what we're to behold, what is to be our focus, what we observe. You know, it's very delivering to kind of get your mind off of yourself and get your head and heart oriented on Christ. You know, the more and more that we look at what he has done, like we are tonight, looking what he has accomplished, the more and more blessed we are, the more and more light we have and start to project in our lives. But seeing then that we have a great high priest, you know, this isn't saying, you know, seeing then that we are such lousy sinners. No, it's seeing Christ and his accomplishments. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. And some of you are familiar, that word into means through. That has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in how many points? All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's why he's able to succor us, to strengthen us. Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, whatever temptation that you and I might have, Jesus Christ went through it. That's part of why he's a complete Savior. He went through it. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he didn't sin. You know, for all the rest of us humans, you know, we've been tempted. And, you know, at times have sinned. You know, it's like that great song we sing in the songbook, Tempted and Tried It. but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he never blew it. You know what he did was in facing up to all of the temptations of life and conquering them, Jesus Christ proved that the Word of God works in all situations. Isn't that wonderful? You talk about a complete Savior. And it, because he's a complete Savior, he wrought a complete salvation for each one of us. Verse 16, let us therefore come, how? Boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God encourages us to be bold. In fact, in Ephesians, it says, we have boldness and confidence through the faith of him. you know, we have it, but we need to manifest it. You know, sometimes when people are lacking confidence, then it's, you know, difficult for them to make their requests known, to boldly come unto their Father and make their needs known. But we have boldness and confidence through Christ, so we can come under the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see how there's just so much packed into these verses concerning what we have as sons of God, that we are the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is proud of us. He's not ashamed of us, that we've been set apart from this world, that we've been reconciled, that we no longer have to fear death or fear the adversary. We have boldness. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. It says in verse 8, though he were a son, you know, Jesus Christ was God's only begotten son. But though he were a son, yet learned he what? Obedience by the things which he suffered. See, Jesus Christ, in being tempted in all points like as we are, and going through the tremendous sufferings that he went through, he learned obedience. And he perfectly obeyed his Father. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And all them that obey him are all that believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. So he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, our salvation is not temporary, but it's eternal. And the word salvation can be rendered very accurately, deliverance. It's an eternal deliverance. That's what he has done. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 22. But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You know, a lot of the book of Hebrews is showing that Christ is better than anything in the Old Testament. It does have specific address to Christians that were of a Hebrew background. And there were some people, quite a few of them actually in the first century, that thought that they were should still continue to practice the law. But what Christ did is better than the law. What Christ did is better than Moses. It's better than the angels. It's better than just so many things. And he was made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You know, the Old Testament priests, the high priests, didn't continue forever. Why? Because of death. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood is better than the Levites. You know, in fact, he's not of a priest by bloodline, but he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them, how much? To the uttermost. You know, remember, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, proved the word of God works in all situations. The salvation that he wrought is a complete salvation. And so as a result, he is able to save each one of us to the uttermost. Nothing lacking in our salvation. We are completely, completely, absolutely complete in him. It says, able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the perfect work that Jesus Christ continues to do on our behalf, seated at God's right hand. For verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We read earlier that he passed through the heavens, far above all principality and power. Jesus Christ, nothing higher except, of course, our Heavenly Father. And then it says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. You know, this is not something that has to be done daily or repeated over and over again. For this salvation, this redemption that he has wrought, for this he did what? Once, when he offered up himself. Oftentimes in other translations, this word once is translated once for all. It occurs in other places where it tells us that what Jesus Christ wrought was done once, you know, conclusively. It doesn't have to be repeated because it was once for everybody, for every man, once for all. That's that word. And it goes on to say, for the law, verse 28, makes men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forever. Once again, speaking of the perfect work that Jesus Christ did. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll conclude there. You know, there's just so much to it that we just need to be reminded continually of who we are as sons of God. Be reminded of what Christ has done on our behalf. You know, we see Jesus, and we not only see what he did in his suffering, but remember that was just done once, you know, while he was here upon earth in his first coming. But what the result is, are eternal blessings. You know, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, in the manifestations earlier, God reminded us that he is for us. And we should remember that if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. You know, God that spared not the life of his son, Jesus Christ, now won't he with him also freely give us all things? And we're looking at some of the things that he has given us. The things that we still need in prayer, in our day-by-day living, well, we can approach him boldly and come unto the throne of grace because we're his sons. We've been brought into glory by the work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us why Jesus Christ went through all the sufferings and went through everything he went through. Verse 2, it says, and walk, this is addressed to us, of course, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. That's why Jesus Christ did it, because he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ so loved all of us that he gave his life on our behalf. And we are the blessed beneficiaries of this redeeming work. So let's remember the redemption that is ours. Let's remember the resultant realities of Christ having suffered and come to earth and paid the price for all of us, of who we are in Christ. And let us come boldly unto our Heavenly Father to get prayers answered in time of need. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your love towards us in having sent your Son. And Father, we thank you for his love towards us and how he gave himself so that now, Father, we don't have to suffer the consequences of our weakness and inability and sin, but we've been brought unto glory as brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the week ahead that we can walk in light of our sonship and be a glory unto you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. See you.
Love you.
Next week.